So I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to hear His words being preached, as we continue in our study in the book of Matthew, and we continue in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Last week, we heard of Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, we heard of those who mourn and how they should be comforted. And today, we are looking at verse 5. But let's read from verse 1 to verse 5 so we can get a bit of context into it. It says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's continue. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Brethren, when looking at the Sermon on the Mount, it's important not to lose sight of the fact that the kingdom of God is the central theme of this sermon. Pastor Bembe preached on how the purpose of this Sermon of the Mount was to introduce the kingdom of heaven to the people and also to introduce Jesus Christ as the King of this kingdom. So now as we look at verse 5, it becomes even more important to consider this kingdom, since the meek shall inherit the earth. So for us to know what exactly Jesus was meaning when he says the meek shall inherit the earth, we now need to consider this kingdom of God. So what is it that Jesus saw from the people he was talking to that made him say the things that he was saying? Remember that Jesus was speaking to his disciples. Those as disciples were looking to learn from him as their master. And they were looking to be like him, because that's what the disciples are. Those who learn from the master and also to want to be like the master. So when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, he's telling the disciples to be meek, just as Jesus himself was meek. But there was one problem. Jesus' disciples were Jews. And in those days, you could not tell a Jew that he needs to be meek. You will later see why it was problematic for Jesus to tell Jews that they needed to be meek. Other people who were listening to him were this great crowd that was following him. We see in chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, that Jesus was going around preaching, and these many people followed him. These people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from the other end of the Jordan. So Jews from all over the land of Israel came to listen to Jesus. So this, brethren, it was a sort of a big stage for Jesus to announce himself to the world. And we should not take it for granted. when Matthew says his fame spread throughout all Syria, or when he says great crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan, because there really was a lot of people that followed Jesus. And we see that these crowds were following him because he had healed the sick. He had delivered people from demons. Now, if you look at today, people who claim to heal the sick and to deliver people from demons, they have great crowds. I saw one at FNB Stadium, he had 90,000 people. But this man doesn't do any miracles. But people were following him because they thought he was doing miracles. So now this just gives you a picture of the crowd that were following Jesus, because he really was doing miracles. He really was delivering people from demons. So there really was a great crowd that was following Jesus. So now this sermon, when Jesus is preaching it, it is like people were finally going to hear him. Exactly what does this man going to say? So it was a big moment for Jesus, and people were expecting him to announce that he was the Messiah that the people were waiting for, and that the kingdom of heaven is finally here. If you watch news when the elections in America, and a politician is expected to announce that he's running for the presidency, there is this great expectation from him. And this, in a sense, that the expectation that people had when Jesus was telling them the things that he was telling them in the Sermon on the Mount. But what caused this great expectation from the people? It's because Israel as a nation was under the rule of the Roman Empire. They found themselves under the rule of the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles were people who were not Jews. Now to a Jew to be ruled by a person who is not a Jew was even a greater insult to them. But that's the situation they were finding themselves in. They were ruled by these Romans. And they needed a warrior to fight for them. A warrior to go and defeat these Romans so that the Jews can now be in charge of the world and be in charge of themselves. Of course, these Jews knew of the prophecies of Isaiah, of how God will send a Messiah to rule all the earth. And that this Messiah will be Jewish. He will be a Jew. And he will rule the earth from Jerusalem. If he ruled the earth from Jerusalem, that means that Israel will once again be this great kingdom. And Israel will once again rule the world. But they also knew of the prophecy of Daniel. How Daniel had prophesied of when the Messiah will come. So these people knew that the time that Jesus was alive was the time that the Messiah had to come. That's why if you read a lot of history, you will see that there were many people who were pretending to be this Messiah. And many people were deceived by them because they already had this expectation in the mind that the Messiah is coming. So when Jesus is throwing these big crowds, when Jesus is healing people and doing all kinds of miracles, people are then wondering, maybe it's he. Maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe he is the one who is coming to rule the earth. He is the one who is coming to defeat the Romans. We should follow him. We should follow him because very soon he will have this army that will go out and fight for him. So these crowds came and they followed him around. And now Jesus was sitting them down, and he himself sat down to speak to them. Remember a Jewish priest called Simeon, and how he would not want to die until he has seen the Messiah. And when Jesus was presented at the temple, this man said a prayer and said, God, you may now take your servant, because he has seen your salvation. Remember prophetess Anna as well, how she stayed at the temple her whole life because she was waiting for the Messiah to come. So this brethren shows you of the kind of expectation the Jews had for the Messiah to come. And the religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees, they said to Jesus one day, tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? Because they really were expecting a Messiah. And there was this expectation that Jesus was this Messiah. Even after Jesus' resurrection, his disciples still asked him, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Even after they've been with Jesus for 3 years and they heard him speak to them, they still had this expectation on him that he was going to restore this kingdom to Israel. In the book of Acts chapter 1, they say, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So Jesus sees this crowd coming, and the crowd sits down. He goes to the mountain and they wait for him to address them. Now these people had 3 expectations from what Jesus was going to address them on. Number 1 was that Jesus was going to announce that he is the Messiah. Number 2 was that he will announce that he has been sent by God to usher in the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. And the third expectation they had was that he will lead the army of Jews against the Romans, and he will go out and fight against them and win. And then Jews will rule with him, and the kingdom will finally be restored to the Jews. But Jesus says and do things which are very problematic to these people who had this expectation. The first thing he does, he sits down. Bembe preached about this, that he sat down. That was the way the rabbis, the religious leaders of the people addressed the people. They will sit down. Instead of me standing up while I'm preaching to you, they will sit down, and then people will know now we are going to be taught. So now, if you are thinking somebody is going to make this address about a military coup that's going to happen, and a person sits down, you are wondering, how is this man going to get people pumped up and ready to follow him when he's sitting down? Can you imagine a military leader addressing a great crowd of soldiers and he's sitting down? It won't work. But that's what Jesus did. And this was the sign to the people that their expectations may not be fulfilled. The second thing Jesus did, he speak, and then he said, blessed are the pure in spirit. Now you cannot tell a Jew that he is or he needs to be pure in spirit. Don't you know that a Jew is a child of Abraham? Don't you know that the law was given to the Jews? Don't you know that they are the apple of God's eyes? How then do you tell them that they need to be poor in spirit? But Jesus told them that they need to be poor in spirit. And then he says, blessed are those who mourn. Now, you cannot tell a Jew that he is sinful, that as a result, he needs to mourn his sin and the sins of his people. If you are telling him that, then you are basically telling him that he has to be like Prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the prophet who was always mourning and crying over the sins of his people. But that's what Jesus was telling them to do, to mourn over the sins. But by implication, Jesus was saying that they were sinful. And maybe in their minds, the Jews thought, maybe this guy is blaming us for the fact that we are under the rule of the Romans. He's basically telling us that it's our fault that the Romans are ruling over us. Just as it was our fault that we went into captivity in Babylon. But Jesus told them, blessed are those who mourn. Now it may seem that Jesus was ruining the chance he had to be this king of Israel and to lead them in the military victory against the Romans. Or would perhaps Jesus rescue this situation and try to win the favor of the people again? So now we come to verse 5. We come to our text this morning. Can Jesus then say something that will make the people identify with? Can he say something that will make people be comfortable that their expectations are going to be fulfilled? But listen to what people says. To people who expected him to rescue them from the slavery to Romans, he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If you want to know where the plot to kill Jesus started, it's immediately after Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It is one thing for Jesus to tell the Jews that they need to be meek, which is a bad thing to a Jew, but to suggest that it is the only way for them to inherit the earth is like rubbing salt to the wound. The mere mentioning of meekness to a Jew is offensive. But when you say meekness will lead to the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, then it's like you are mocking them. After Jesus said these things, very soon we see some words mentioned in the Bible that the Jews plotted to kill him, or that Jesus was a stumbling block to the Jews. You know why they plotted to kill him, or why he was a stumbling block to the Jews? Is because he told them that they needed to be meek, otherwise they can forget about inheriting the earth. Now Jews could tolerate being told that they need to be poor in spirit. After all, they heard that from Prophet Isaiah. They could tolerate being told that they need to mourn for their sins, because Jeremiah did that a lot. So they could read Jeremiah and hear this, how sin was so evil and that they need to mourn for sin. But when you tell them, when they are suffering under the slavery of Romans, and you tell them that they need to be meek, then you are telling them something that is very foreign to them. It was the worst thing they could hear. Even when they went to Babylon, and they were under the rule of the Babylonians, and they were suffering in Babylon, Prophet Jeremiah sent the word to go and encourage them. He said, don't worry, the Lord will return you back to Jerusalem. Well, after 70 years, but cheer up, he will return you back to Babylon. But Jesus here says, well, you are under the rule of the Romans, but you need to be meek. You need to be humble. You need to be gentle. You need to be submissive to these Romans who are oppressing you. You need to be submissive to them. You should not retaliate against them. You need to be meek. It's a bad thing to say to people under slavery. But that's exactly what Jesus was telling them. Then Jesus continues with his sermon, and then later on he gives them an explanation about this meekness that he's referring to. If you go to verse 38 of Matthew chapter 5, he says, "We have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone will sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs you, and do not refuse the one who will borrow from you." So Jesus is basically saying to them, I see you are being aggrieved by these Romans and want to take revenge against them, but do not retaliate. They are slapping you on the right cheek, but turn the other cheek as well. Give them the left cheek to smack it as well. They are taking your tunic, so let them have your cloak as well. They are taking more and more of your money as tax, and they take your tax and go and use it to build monuments in Rome while the people in Jerusalem are suffering, but continue to pay the tax. Remember what happened with the tax? The Pharisees came and asked him, should he continue to pay tax? Because it was a thing that they were very aggrieved with. But Jesus says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. So here they are. They don't want to pay tax anymore. And Jesus says, no, you continue to pay tax. You continue to subject yourself to them, to submit to these Romans. You continue to be meek. Because if you are not meek, you will not inherit the earth. He continues in verse 43. He says, "We have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." So Jesus is saying, well, these Romans are your enemies, and you are supposed to hate them apparently, but I'm telling you that you need to love them. Not only do you need to love them, but you need to pray for them. So Jesus has turned the world upside down. Instead of marching against the Romans and starting a revolt at that particular time, he says you need to pray for those Romans that you hate so much. This was a remarkable thing that Jesus said to the Jews of his time. He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He said this thing knowing full well that the Jews wanted to inherit the earth, the same earth that the Romans were now ruling. But he says, well, the only way you can do that is to be meek. So that is meekness. Not retaliating, not avenging yourself on those who mistreat you. And we see this meekness with David. Remember David, he was saving King Saul. And King Saul will take a spear and try to spear him with it. Many times he tried. And David had to run away for his life because King Saul wanted to kill him. David had many opportunities to kill King Saul. He would have been right to kill him. After all, this man made him leave his home and go and live out there in the desert. And David finally caught up with it. And his people were telling David, we have found him. Kill him. We can finally get rid of him. But David, in meekness, did not kill King Saul. He subjected himself to the will of God. He realized that the meek will inherit the earth. Although Jews were shocked and offended by Jesus' suggestion that they needed to be meek, the reality is that meekness was already a principle that was well established, and Jesus was merely reminding them of it. Now David was meek. Abraham was also meek. When faced with a family confrontation between him and Lot, when his shepherds and Lot's shepherds were fighting over some land, instead of Abraham saying, Lord, you are my nephew, I'm your uncle, and I have a bigger right to this land. And guess what? God told me that this land belongs to me. So you, Lord, have to leave. But Abraham said to Lord, Lord, you can choose whether you want to keep this land. If you want to keep it, I will go and move somewhere else. That was a sign of meekness. We read in Numbers 12, verse 3. It says, now the man Moses was very meek. So Abraham, whom the Jews called their father, was meek. Moses, whom they considered to be the prophet, was meek. David, whom they considered to be the mightiest warrior, was meek. But when Jesus says they must be meek, they took great offense and they rejected him as the Savior. Not only then, but even today, Jews continue to reject Jesus as a Messiah. Jesus says you can forget about inheriting the earth unless you are meek. All hopes that Jews had of inheriting the Roman world with Jesus as the helm, as the ruler, it vanished at that particular point. And Jesus displayed meekness to them. In that sight, he displays meekness. We read in Matthew 21, verse 5. Let's open Matthew 21, verse 5. And we can see the meekness of Jesus. He was not telling them to be meek while he himself was not meek. We read, let's read from verse 1 to verse 5. He says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find the donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. That word humble there is meekness. Imagine, he says here, your king is coming. So the king of the Jews is coming, but the king is riding in a donkey. Can you imagine a military ruler coming? In those days, they will ride in a great horse, the best of the horse, and he will have his followers, his soldiers coming with him. And here is Jesus riding in a donkey to show his meekness. Now he says, They were shouting. They were putting palms of trees for him to pass. That this was the last days that Jesus had on earth. To the religious rulers of the time, this was the last thing they can tolerate. Jesus had to die. How dare do people call him a king, but he's riding in a donkey. But that was the meekness. So we know, brethren, that the Jews never listened to Jesus when he said they need to be meek. Instead, they tried to revolt against the Romans. And 40 years after the death and the resurrection of Jesus, they tried to do a military coup against the emperor of the Romans, and 1.1 million Jews were killed at that time. And 60 years later, they tried again, and the Romans went to Jerusalem and Palestine and killed every Jew they could find, and the Jews were kicked out of Palestine. But brethren, this is not about the Jews and their struggles against the Roman Empire. Brethren, this is about our struggle against the kingdom of sin and darkness. Jesus tried to show the Jews and now us that his kingdom is not the kingdom of this world. Now, when faced with the Roman governor, Pilate, he said to them, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servant would have been fighting. I would not have been crucified if my kingdom was the kingdom of this world." So Jesus was trying to tell them that you should consider that the Messiah's kingdom is not the kingdom of this world. The Roman kingdom was not the problem. The problem was the kingdom of Satan, which Christ came to destroy so the kingdom of God could be established. Now, on the cross, when Jesus died and bled, he crushed this kingdom of Satan and fulfilled all the promises of the kingdom of heaven. He filled the whole earth with the glory of God, and now all kingdoms of earth are subject to him. We are now able to be saved and to be meek so we can inherit the earth. We not merely look forward to the new earth and the new heaven, but we know that God's kingdom is now. Although it may not be seen with human eyes, but we know that our Savior has ushered in the kingdom of God when he died on the cross. We do not need to take arms against any government and fight, because the fight has already won. The fight was won at the cross. The kingdom of God was established when Christ triumphed at the cross, when he died for our sins, when he was resurrected from the tomb. The kingdom of God was ushered in. Now there's no other way. There's no other war that needs to be fought over the earth by Christ. All we are waiting for is the consummation of this kingdom of God. We are waiting for this kingdom to be seen with our eyes, to see its applications happening. Now, brethren, you cannot have meekness unless you are poor in spirit. You cannot be poor in spirit unless you have realized that you need God, and that without him you will perish in hell. That's the first step. You need to be poor in spirit. Unless you are poor in spirit, you can forget about having this meekness, about having this spirit of gentleness, this spirit of humbleness, this spirit of not retaliating against those who persecute you. Now, meekness also flows from realizing your sin and crying to God about it. If you have not realized that you are a sinner and that you need to mourn the fact that you are a sinner, then you can forget about being meek. You can forget about being humble. Because sin is the very same thing that keeps you from being meek. The fact that you are vengeful, the fact that you lack gentleness, the fact that you are not humble, is proof that you are not poor in spirit. It's proof that the work of salvation has not happened to you. So only those who are meek will be part of the kingdom of God. Your lack of meekness is a sign that you need to cry out to God for mercy, because only the meek will inherit the earth. That new Jerusalem that we read in the book of Revelation, the one that will come down from heaven, is what the meek will inherit forever. This world is only temporary, so there's no reason for us to fight over it. Jesus is saying to the Jews, don't fight for this Jerusalem. I have a better Jerusalem for you. There's a new Jerusalem coming. The King, the Messiah, will rule from Jerusalem. Forget the Romans. There's a new Jerusalem coming, but you need to be meek. And the Jews will rule in this new Jerusalem. They will rule along with all the Gentiles who love Christ. Forget about this temporary Jerusalem. He said to them, I have an inheritance that no one can take away from you. Nor can anyone make you a slave in this inheritance. You will inherit this new Jerusalem. He says, all you need to do is to be meek, to be humble, to humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and to acknowledge your sin, to subject yourself to the Lord so His will might be done in your life. Now that's what we need to do. To humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord, to acknowledge our sin, to subject ourselves to Him so that His will might be done in our life. What meekness means, if I can make an example, when you go to a circus, you will find a lion. A lion is the most powerful of animals, the mightiest warrior in the jungle. It can destroy a prey like nothing. But when you get to the circus, that lion plays. It is under the control of the person, its owner. It's not the same lion that just goes and roars and tries to devour people. It is meek. It has now subjected itself to its owner. And now its owner can do with it whatever he wants. That's what Jesus says to us. You may have anger, you may have all this pride and all these things that you struggle with. They are not going to go away. They are going to be there. But he's saying you subject yourself to God, so God can use you. Like this circus owner can use a lion. They can use any animal they want. As long as he can subject himself and make himself to be meek, then he can be used by that owner. That's what it is. That's meekness. You being as strong as you are to subject yourself to God, then God will use you. So meekness is an opposite of pride. And pride is what most of us suffer from. And you cannot inherit the kingdom of God if you suffer from pride. You should not think that you are better than you are, because that is a symptom of pride. The devil he lived in heaven. He was kicked out because of pride. Only the meek will inherit the kingdom of God. Only the meek will inherit the earth. Those who are proud will not have a place in heaven. So many of the Jews who listened to this sermon on the mount, they died and went to hell because their pride would not allow them to accept a suffering and a meek Messiah. Many, even today, they die and still go to hell because this idea of a Messiah suffering is something that they cannot tolerate. How dare does the Messiah get crucified? It's a curse to be crucified. But we know that the book of Isaiah talks about the suffering Messiah. Many of the religious leaders of that time, they knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but their pride would not allow them to be one of his disciples. Instead of them being one of Jesus' disciples, you know what they did? There was a man who was born blind and Jesus healed him. When this man came and reported to them what Jesus did, they mocked him and said, you are a disciple of Jesus. We are a disciple of Moses. It was the pride that kept them from being saved. Now, is pride keeping you away from Christ? The Bible says pride comes before the fall. But here Jesus says meekness leads to inheritance of the earth. Do not let your pride keep you from Christ. Do not let your pride keep you from subjecting yourself to the will of God. Do not allow your pride to lead you to a destruction, but instead repent from your sins and subject yourself to the will of God. Lastly, brethren, I want to show you why Jesus was saying all these things. Jesus was quoting from the book of Psalm 37, verse 11. Let's open it quickly as I'm closing. Psalm 37, verse 11. It says, "But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in the abundant peace." What was happening in this psalm is that those who were meek, they were complaining to God. Because those who were proud, those who were arrogant, they were prospering in the world. Now they were asking, God, how long will the proud, how long will the arrogant continue to prosper? Look at them. We are meek. We subject ourselves to you. But it looks like the proud are winning. It looks like they continue to prosper. While we suffer, how long will these things be? Now he comes, the Lord. He says, "But the meek shall inherit the land." Let the arrogant prosper for a time. A time will come when the destruction will fall upon them. But the meek will inherit the earth. It may seem that being meek is a sign of weakness. Because if you are meek and people are arrogant and prideful, they are succeeding in life. Maybe that's what you are wondering this morning. How long will the proud continue to prosper? How long will the arrogant continue to prosper? But here it says, "But the meek shall inherit the land." And knowing that the meek shall inherit the land, he says a very important thing. Then now the meek should delight themselves in abundant peace. They should delight on the knowledge that they shall inherit the earth. they should delight on the fact that the proud and the arrogant will not prosper forever. But there will come a time when God will cut off all the proud and arrogant, and the meek will be left to inherit the earth. That's the benefit that you have to be meek, to know that you shall inherit the earth. So now you do not need to be a Christian who is going around moping. Oh, look at my neighbor. He committed corruption and he's succeeding. Oh, look at my colleague. He does these bad things and he gets promotion. But me, I am meek. I'm not getting promotion. I'm not getting bonus. I'm not prospering. Instead, I'm suffering because I've been meek. And here it says, delight yourself in abundant peace. The proud and arrogant will not prosper forever, but the meek will inherit the earth forever. Let's close our eyes and pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word that is life. We thank you for your word that is food to our soul. We thank you that even this morning you encourage us. You remind us, oh Lord, that the meek shall inherit the land. That even though it may seem that the proud, the arrogant, the sinful, those who boast in themselves are prospering, but, oh Lord, it will not be forever. But us, oh Lord, who seem to be suffering now, we shall inherit the earth. We will rule with you forever and ever. May we now, oh Lord, be joyful as we continue to be meek, as we continue to subject ourselves to you, as we continue, oh Lord, to go into our places of work, to go into our homes, into our communities, where there's corruption, where there's sin. Oh Lord, to continue to be meek, to continue to trust in you, that we shall indeed inherit the land. Bless this word, oh Lord, to your children as they're listening even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.